I am the fill-in preacher for today. We were supposed to have a guest preacher, but he contacted me just yesterday and said that he's got COVID. So he's not able to come today. And I said, oh, it's cool. I said, is it okay if I pinch your sermon off you? And he said, yeah, it's fine. He's speaking to us on the topic of mending. He's from Baptist Mission Australia. And as it happens, the Baptist Mission Australia website has a bunch of resources on it for May Missions Month, including sermon outlines. So I said, oh, well, is it okay if I just grab the sermon outline that you're going to use anyway, and I'll just kind of put my own spin on it and make it up as I go along and see where we end up? He said, oh, yeah, knock yourself out. So this is the Baptist Mission Australia Scott Pilgrim outline to be interpreted and riffed on by me, and we'll see where we end up. So how's that? How's that for a sermon outline? Today we come together, we bring together two themes. And Daryl, thank you already in your leadership for bringing these two themes together for us. So theme number one is, this is Pentecost Sunday. So this is the day in which we celebrate the sending of the Holy Spirit on the disciples there in Jerusalem, where tongues of fire, tongues of fire and speaking in tongues and speaking to all nations. And the birth of the church. This is Pentecost Sunday is the church's birthday. Happy birthday to us. Right? This is the moment in which the church was born, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the early Christians. But at the same time, we're also reflecting with Baptist Mission Australia on the particular call that each of us have to be inspired and led by the Spirit out into the world around us, to be people who minister the ministry of healing, of mending, of restoring, and of reconciling, to bring back together that which has been broken and shattered, and to bring it back together into a place of wholeness, into a place of completeness in Jesus. I told the story in the newsletter this week as I was reflecting on Scott's behalf about the topic of mending. But I reflected in the newsletter about how shocking it can be to be confronted by brokenness. And I told the story when I was young. My mum was taking a casserole, quite a large casserole dish. I'm one of seven kids, plus my parents are nine people. So when we cook food, it's always camp size, large portions. So everything is big. And my mum was taking out a glass casserole dish, a very large casserole dish that had a stew that she had baked. And it slipped out of her hands and it hit the floor and it shattered everywhere. And I happened to be watching at the moment that this happened. And there's that moment in which you have shock, like, did that just happen? Like, you have to process what you just saw. Like, did that just happen? And, you know, and so we all sort of froze in that first instant, processing this shattering, this loud crash, this flying of stew all over the kitchen walls, you know, the kitchen benches and all over the cupboards, this glass spraying out all over the floor. And we had this moment of kind of going, no, shock, actually having to process the fact that we're now suddenly in a situation that we weren't expecting when we were now confronted by something that was broken. The next part we came to was that moment of going, like, do we actually have to deal with this? Like, couldn't we maybe just sell the house and buy a house that doesn't have a broken casserole dish? And I mean, like, is there another way around sorting this thing out which doesn't involve us having to just clean the silly thing out? Like, is there an alternative path here? Admittedly, that part didn't last very long. But it was interesting. You had that flash going, maybe we just sell the house. Like, come on, guys, maybe there's an option here. But then that led to the third step, which is the moment we went, all right, there's a mess. Let's clean it up. And my mum got, you know, paper towels and rags, and it was a mess. It took us some time to clean up, and there went our dinner for that night, and we ended up scrounging something else, and it created an obstacle that had to be overcome over the course of the evening. But alongside with that, it created a funny story that bonded us together at the same time. So even though we sort of missed out on our nice hot dinner, and even though we had to clean up a mess, the fruit of it is, I don't know, what, 30 years later, we can look back at that event and go, oh, do you remember the time when, you know, and it actually was a bonding experience on our hands and knees, having to work through this mess, clean it up, figure out how to do it, chase down all the broken bits of glass all over the place. It became a moment in which we were able to connect together as a family over cleaning up the brokenness that was there on the kitchen floor. We live in a broken and we live in a complex world. In all sorts of different ways, when we go out into the world around us, we are going to see and witness and be affected by brokenness and by messiness. But let's also be honest, each one of us in our own way, we are broken ourselves. We are not completely complete. We are not completely whole. We are not completely put together. We ourselves carry wounds and pains and brokenness and scars that make us less complete and less whole. And this has an impact upon other people. We react out of our hurts. Almost any time I see someone react in a way that is, you know, strident or angry or withdrawing or, you know, some sort of unhealthy form of reaction, almost the moment I see that, I can fairly confidently say there's some kind of hurt or pain or brokenness that lies behind that reaction. Maybe even they themselves aren't aware of it. But when I see a reaction that is decidedly negative in tone, it immediately signals to me, not that I need to be upset at that person or angry at that person or discipline that person, it actually signals to me there's a brokenness in that person that maybe they themselves have never properly faced or addressed. Maybe they themselves aren't even aware of it. Maybe they are and they're avoiding it. I don't know. But actually, this is a signal of brokenness. We react out of our hurt. We can speak from our pain. And what happens is we can end up pouring our brokenness into other people. You know the old expression, hurt people hurt people? Have you heard that? Hurt people hurt people. If you're in the presence of a person who, for whatever reason, is hurting, there is a brokenness in their life that is affecting them, and it's affecting their speech, and it's affecting their vision, it's affecting their reactions, it's affecting their emotions, it's affecting the way they see the world around them, that almost inevitably what they're going to do is end up hurting the people around them in some way. They'll be short-tempered with them. They'll be dismissive of them. They'll be sarcastic toward them. They'll be authoritarian and overbearing over the top of them. You know, they won't engage with them in healthy ways. And that's coming out of a place of hurt within their own life that then is projecting that hurt or placing that hurt upon the lives of the people around us. And what's extraordinary with God is that God sees all of this. He sees our hurts, he sees our reactions, he sees how we project our hurts and reactions onto the people around us. God sees it all. And what he does to us is he holds out his hand and says, let me walk with you through this pain. Let me walk with you through this brokenness. And let me by my spirit do the work of mending, of restoring, of making you whole and complete. So rather than being a person who ministers hurt into the world, you can be a person who ministers healing and grace. You can become my co-mendor. You can become one who joins in the work of mending and reconciling the world around us. We didn't actually have our Bible reading today, so I'm going to double this up as a Bible reading, but our Bible reading is from Galatians 5. And I'm just going to read three different sections and make three different points. So the first section is verses 16 to 17. And this speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I'm just going to do 16 and 17. It says this, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Hear that? Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, not your anger, not your disappointment, not your frustration, not your big ideas about how you can fix everyone's problems. That's not what guides our lives into a healthy place. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. If we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our lives, then what is the instinct that's going to come out from us? It's not going to be a spirit-inspired instinct. It's going to be a fleshly-inspired instinct. It's going to be an instinct that is formed by our own view of ourselves, our own experiences in the world around us, and the way that we want other people to act in a way that satisfies and pleases us. The sinful nature has control over us when we don't allow the Spirit of God to be what guides our lives. Verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. The Spirit of God, the sinful nature, so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Sometimes people come to me and I have an opportunity to witness about Jesus, and those conversations can move in different ways. But I remember a few times I've had this conversation where someone's come to me and they basically said, my life is a mess. I can see the ways that I'm hurting and I'm affecting the people around me in negative ways. I want Jesus to come and change me so that I can be a better person, which is all wonderful and all good. But one of the bits of counsel that I give to people in those conversations is, be careful what you wish for, because what you're going to discover is when you allow Jesus and the Spirit of God to be an active force in your life, it's not suddenly going to be that the will of God is joyfully received by you and is powerfully lived out by you, and the other part of you, the part of you which you know has been unhealthy and reactive and hurt and damaging to others, is suddenly going to be nothing in your life. What you're going to discover is you're going to set up a battle in your heart. That you're going to find yourself in situations where your natural inclination is going to be, get him, answer back, be angry, take control, dominate, or whatever it is that our sinful nature desires. And before you had the Spirit of God, that was fine. You just reacted and went with it. There was no other voice in you that would challenge that. But when the Spirit of God enters your heart, all of a sudden you have a different voice, the voice of God that says, no, that's not my way. And you set up a battle. And that battle is part of the Christian journey, that tug of war that can happen in our heart between the will and the desire of the Spirit and the natural, earthly, fleshly desires. The desire to do good and to be healing to others, but that requires humility and sometimes self-sacrifice, versus the desire to control, to dominate, or maybe to dismiss, or maybe to withdraw, or respond in ways that are not actually bringing health and healing and wholeness and reconciliation into the world around us. The first calling based upon this verse is this: we need to live lives that are more and more connected with the Spirit of God. If God is doing the work of mending, and if God is calling us to participate in that work of mending, we cannot do that work in our own strength based upon our own wisdom. We do that when we let the Spirit of God rule in our hearts. We let the Spirit of God win the tug of war battles that take place within our hearts. And we follow the Spirit of God out into the world around us. The next part of the reading is verses 22 and 23, and you'll be very familiar with this. But this speaks about what it means, what it looks like when we live according to the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. I love that line, there is no law against these things. What that means is this. You know how your mum says to you, you say to your mum, "Mum, can I please have a biscuit?" And your mum says, "Yes, but no more than two." My mum was generous. Other mums would say one, but I got two. No more than two, right? In other words, I love you and I'm going to be generous, but there's a law, and the law is don't take more than two, right? Don't be greedy. What Paul is saying here is in the fruits of the Spirit, there is no law against them. Have as much as you want. You want to go for seconds? Get seconds. You want to gorge yourself? Gorge yourself. There is no law. There is no restriction. There is no boundary. There is no saying enough. There is no law. Just have at it. Eat at this table and eat abundantly at this table. There is no law that stops you being gluttonous for the fruits of the Spirit. I just love that line. It's like permission giving to go nuts, right? But what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these responses are mending responses. When someone comes to you, I have a pastor friend of mine, he still uses a paper diary. I stopped using a paper diary like 20 years ago. I find it hard to get my head around people who use paper diaries, but he uses a paper diary. So every year he buys himself a new paper diary. And when he opens up the front page, when he gets his next year's paper diary, he opens up the front page and he writes the same message on the front page of his diary year after year after year after year. And the message is this. He says this: 99% of the time, it is not about you. Now, what does that mean? From a pastoral point of view, when you're hanging out with people having the worst day of their life, sometimes people can say very cruel things to you. They can accuse you of all sorts of things. They can say, oh, Steve, you're failing the church, or you're a useless pastor, or if you're a better person, you'll be doing more of this or more. And they just say all sorts of things that are hurtful and damaging and unkind and often untrue. And what this pastor was saying is this: 99% of the time, it's not about me. In other words, as these things are being said to me, what I'm witnessing is the projection of the hurt that they are feeling inside of themselves, and they're trying to get it out. But the only way they know how to get it out is to try to damage someone else, and I'm the most obvious target in their life. So in that moment, this is his reminder, in that moment, I need to be triply aware that my response needs to be a mending response. How easy is it in that moment to go, no, I'm not. As a matter of fact, you're the bad person here. Like, how easy is it to respond with the same anger and energy and sarcasm and dismissiveness and controlling behavior that's being projected at you? How easy is it to respond back in the same way? And what this pastor says is 99% of the time, it's actually not about me. They're dealing with an issue and they're just projecting it on me. And what I need to do is I need to have a mending response. What does a mending response look like in that moment? Well, let me tell you what it looks like. It looks like responding with love. It looks like responding with joy. It looks like responding with peace. It looks like responding with patience and with kindness and with goodness and with faithfulness to the relationship and with gentleness and with self-control. That's a mending relation. That's a mending reaction. And as the Spirit of God comes into our heart and into our life and calls us to be people who are his co-menders in the world around us, he's calling out, he's saying to us, I'm going to give you this, my Spirit, so that when you're in those moments and that tug of war rises, the response of the Spirit, which is modeled by the fruits of the Spirit, and the response of your own fleshly, sinful desires and lusts, which will only increase the hurt and the anxiety and the pain and the suffering and the division in the world, when you face that battle, look for the response that reflects the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you know why we don't do that? Because we think the response of the fruit of the Spirit is too weak. We don't think that we will get what we want, or we'll get what we think we need to get out of that interaction if we respond in that fruit of the Spirit kind of way. We think we need more control and more dominance. We think we need to take more command. But love transforms. Joy transforms. Peace transforms. Patience transforms. Kindness transforms. Goodness transforms. Faithfulness transforms. Gentleness transforms. Self-control transforms. All other reactions just keep the battle going and going and going and going. Which takes me to verse 25. Thank you, Nicole. Actually, I'll go 24. Thank you for putting that up. I will go 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And let us not become conceited. Let us not provoke one another. Hurt people hurt people. Let's not provoke one another. Don't be jealous of one another. Different people are going to be at different levels. They're going to be at different stages and ages of life. Some are going to be more successful than others. Don't live this life comparing, oh, well, I'm useless because someone's over there so much better at this than I am. Oh, well. Don't get yourself into that space at all. This is a reminder that actually God is not calling us to live this life of the Spirit by ourselves, but he's calling us to be renewed through the community of the church, that we gather together and we say to God, God, may we together be more fully filled with your Holy Spirit. May we together live out the healing, mending fruits of your Spirit into the world around us. And in our community together, may you guard us against the sinful nature that can even divide a community, being conceited, provoking one another, being jealous of one another. Thank you, Nicole. You can take that down there. We think our brokenness stops us. I wish I had a dollar for every time I had a conversation where someone says, I'm really struggling with X. or, you know, I know that I'm not good at, I've got this area of my life that's really broken or damaged. Therefore, they don't quite say it this way, but basically what they're saying is, therefore God can't use me. I've got to wait until I'm all sorted out and I've got no problems and no brokenness and no one can see any fractures, no one can see any brokenness, there's no scars on me, I'm all, you know, completely fine. Look at me, I'm fine. They've got nothing to see here. And then God can finally use me. The truth is this. We are drawn to each other by the scars that we display. Do you know there are people who I struggle to be able to minister meaningfully to? Not because I lack a desire to minister to them, but because they've been through a painful experience, a brokenness experience, a death experience, a traumatic experience that I myself have not even got close to experiencing myself. And they receive my words and they receive my presence very graciously and they're very kind, but there's a depth that I can't get to them. And then I see someone from this congregation or someone in the Christian network who has had an experience that is similar to them, who has been scarred by that trauma, who has been wounded by that brokenness, whatever that is. And they come to stand beside this person and it's almost like they recognize each other. But what they're recognizing is, oh, you've got the same damage that I've got, but you're further through it. Mine's still an open wound. It's still bleeding. It's still very sensitive. Yours, I can see the scars of where your wound used to be, but you've come to a place where that wound is no longer as open and as sensitive as it once was. How did you get there? And they don't actually say it that way. It's almost like a spiritual thing or emotional thing where they just sort of look at each other and go, I recognize you. And I have these beautiful moments where I see people within a Christian context empowered to minister to others, not because the Christian is perfect in every possible way, you know, Mary Poppins, perfect in every possible way. Yeah, no scars, no damage, no story of woundedness, no wrestles, no challenges. Look at me, let me come in and help you. Not because of that, but precisely because of the scars that they bear from the very wounds that they have received through life. Have you ever met a perfect person? The answer is clearly no, but let me ask the next question. Have you ever met a person who thinks they're perfect? What's the one word you'd use to describe them? I'll give you my word, annoying. Have you ever met a person who has actually had a fairly traumatic and difficult time, but has come through the grace of the Holy Spirit to a place of love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and self-control in that space? The story still happened, the scars are still there, but they've found that the Spirit of God is able to bring them to a place where the wound is mended, but the scars are still there and the scars minister to the people around them to say there is hope and there is a future and there is a life after woundedness. How gracious are those people in our lives and how wonderful are they in their ability to support us? So walk in the Spirit. And be a vessel of healing in a broken world and recognize that the very wounding that you've had to wrestle through, the very scars that you now bear, will actually be the source of the greatest ministry and encouragement to the people that God will place you around.